Take your Bible with me and turn to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. The passage we're going to look at this morning talks about this idea of burden bearing. And Chuck mentioned, you know, this is part and parcel of the Christian life. This is what we do. We bear burdens. We come around one another. We care for one another. We lift each other up in prayer. We provide for each other's needs. We do what needs to be done so that in any given situation, Christ's people can be taken care of. And so I want to look at an aspect of that this morning. I want to talk about what it means to bear one another's burdens as we deal with the struggles of sin that come in and out of our life. If you think about it like this, the Christian life is an ongoing life of repentance. Repentance meaning turning around and fleeing sin. The Christian life is an ongoing life of repentance. And in God's economy, in God's way of setting things up, He has designed that life of repentance to be carried out within the church, to be carried out within the body of Christ. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. Let's take a look at our text, Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. It says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. God, we thank you that in your death you have provided atonement for us. You have provided the payment that we needed for our sin. We thank you that as we see your love for us, your work for us, we can turn to one another and we can work this out with them. We can work out what it means to be free from sin. God, we confess even now that we, like the Apostle Paul could say, are the chief of sinners. God, there are sins we deal with and struggle with each and every day. We're caught, we're trapped, and we desperately need your help. And so, Lord, we just ask that as you come through your word, you would encourage us to be the tools in your hands to guide and care for one another through sin. Lord, we need your help to do that. We need your strength to do that. And so we pray for it. We ask for it now. God, as we open your word, give us eyes to see wonderful things, marvelous things in your word. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to open this text up for us this morning. I want to just walk through it, just a simple explanation through it. And what I want to do is I want to look at four things. The first thing I want us to look at is a picture of the burdened. What does it mean to be this person who's burdened or who's caught? Next, I want to look at a profile of the burden bearer. What does it mean to take up that charge and to be the person who's going to do that? The next, I want us to see that there are perils or dangers to burden bearing. Paul is telling us that there's something to watch out for, and so we want to be aware of that. And then finally, I want to give you a pattern of burden bearing. I want to give you a practical process, something you can put in place in your life to bear burdens one with another. Let's start there at the beginning. Let's start with a picture of the burden. We go back to Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, the burden, the person struggling here, Paul says is like they're caught. They're caught. It's got this idea of like a hunter chasing someone down, a hunter chasing their prey and catching them in a trap. I almost have this idea of a bear trap, like a steel bear trap, just grabbing around your leg, and there's no way to get around it, no way to get out. They're caught in a transgression. They're stuck. They're bound up. This is the person we're talking about. And there's something else you could look and see there is that they know it, right? If you had a bear trap wrapped around your leg, you'd know it. They know it. They know they're caught in sin. They're struggling against it, but they can't seem to get free. These are the people we're looking for. These are the burdened we're looking for that are caught in sin. They're seeking to get free from that sin. I think before we go any further, we had to think about the fact that this is us, right? We're each caught in sin at times. Maybe it's some struggle with anger and you're dealing with anger, and this anger just won't seem to let you go. You can't seem to get through a day without having a fit of anger or rage, and you're caught, and you're stuck. Maybe you feel like lust has the upper hand, and no matter how hard you fight, and you push, and you push, and you push, you can't seem to win. Maybe it's that after years and years of struggling to find your identity in Christ, you still put your identity in how much you make, what you wear, who your friends are, and what you drive to work. Instead of seeing your identity as a born-again child of Christ, you see yourself in numbers and in clothing and in friends and in those kind of things. If that's you this morning, if you're caught, you're not alone. You're not alone. The burdened one is all of us, because all of us at one time or another are fighting and struggling with sin. So that's the burdened one. That's who we're looking to help. We're looking to help someone caught and struggling with sin. But next, Paul points us to the burden bearer, tells us what it means to be this person who bears burdens or who cares. First thing we see is that Paul says, brothers. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. When you see the phrase brothers or brothers and sisters in Scripture, you can assume that the writer is pointing you to believers. This is a command to believers, brothers. And he says this, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So here's a qualification for a burden bearer. You who are spiritual. I think many of us would consider ourselves spiritual. We're all in church. That makes us pretty spiritual. Maybe we read or we pray, and that might make us spiritual. Our world has 100 different definitions for the word spiritual. Maybe that means you meditate or you take part in some kind of New Age practice, and we say, oh, they're very spiritual. For Paul, the definition of the word spiritual is this, to be a Christian. We can look at the book of Galatians, and we can see Paul contrasting living by the flesh and living by the law with living by the Spirit. And we can see that Paul calls the spiritual person the Christian. We could look back to Galatians 5, verse 25, right before our text, and we could see Paul saying this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the Spirit-led person is the Christian. The spiritual person is the Christian. So here's what I'm trying to get at. If you have repented of your sins and put your trust in Christ, if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus, then you are spiritual, and this command is on you. Paul is calling you to this. The Lord is calling you to this. But there's a second aspect of this burden bearer. You who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Paul goes to the heart of the believer. He says, okay, you're a believer, so you're called to do this. So here is how you do it. You do it in a spirit of gentleness. And so we do it with gentleness. If you're going to follow this command, it must be carried out in gentleness or humility. The fruit of the Spirit is mentioned back in verse 23. This fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. That's what we're looking for. And here's why you're gentle. Here's why you can go as you go to restore someone with gentleness. Because you can know without a shadow of a doubt that as you go to help someone be free from sin, you're working in and with the Spirit of Christ to do the same thing. You're working alongside the Spirit. It's not like you have to come and knock somebody over the head. You're working alongside of what God is calling them to as well. So we want to minister to someone. We want to minister to them in gentleness. So that's our profile there. So we're looking at a person who's caught in sin, and we're looking at restoring them. As believers, it's our goal to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Another thing I want us to see just quickly is that there's a danger to this. You think about it like this. Think about having someone in your life that you love and care for, and they're struggling with something. They're caught. They're struggling with something. And you seek out to restore them. You seek to care for them. Maybe you see a brother that is going off in fits, and you want to care for them. You want to encourage them. There's a danger to that. Paul tells us this. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's danger, there's trouble, there's peril that can come that we need to be aware of. So we're equipped to go into that. On the surface, the danger is this. When you go to restore someone, to care for someone through a sin, you may find yourself tempted into the very same sin that they're struggling with. Here's how I think about that. I think about driving down the highway and turning around in my car, and I won't yell so it won't hurt your ears, but yelling back at my kids, "You two stop yelling at each other." Anybody ever done that? Okay, good, it's just me, right? You ever yell at somebody to tell them to stop yelling? I mean, we need Jesus, right? That's part of what Paul's talking about. He's saying you have to realize that when you go to restore someone, you're tempted to the very same thing they're tempted to. You ever go to talk to somebody and tell them that you really want to help them out of their gossip because you just don't think that's right and they need to stop talking like that? And oh, whoops, you're talking to somebody else about that person in their gossip? Anybody ever used the prayer request immunity for gossip? And you just said, you know, well, I need to pray for my brother over here because he's just gossiping like crazy and his marriage and stuff. And when we go to restore someone, we have to be aware of what we're going into. We have to be aware of the difficulties that can come with that. Fighting sin is dangerous. That's why Christ died. This is spiritual warfare. It's tag team spiritual warfare is what it is. But it's spiritual warfare, and so it's dangerous. So we want to keep our guard up. Here's a phrase to remember as we think about caring for someone and not kind of going into the same sin they have. There, but for the grace of God, go I. I want to think about that. I want to remember that. As we go to seek and restore someone, that we want to remember there, but for the grace of God go I. If it wasn't for God's grace, that's where I would be. But there's another danger to it, and I think there's that original, you go in and you come out with the same sin they're dealing with issue. But I think the other danger is that as we go to care for someone, maybe we just get beat down. We kind of get it on us. There's just something about caring for sin, and especially if you think about somebody trapped in sin, caught in sin, it just seems to get on you sometimes. It gets difficult. It gets disheartening. Jude says it like this, Jude verse 22 and 23. Jude is real concerned about the church having right teaching, right doctrine. And so he was talking about what does it look like that we reach into somebody's life and care for them when they've been led astray by a false teacher. Okay, just set that up. So this is Jude, verse 22 and 23. He says, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." It's like Jude could say, go rescue that brother or sister that's struggling with false teaching, that's been led astray by false doctrine. Go rescue them. But you have to rescue them knowing you're pulling them out of fire. And it's dangerous. And by the way, your clothes are going to stink when you're done. It's going to get on you. Maybe it looks like the despair of walking with someone for months and not seeing change. Have you ever done that? You ever walked alongside with a brother or sister and just said, you know this has to change. You know this has to change. You know this has to change. And finally, you just, and you're whipped. That's a temptation. It's to give up. It's to give up on what God might be doing in that person's life. Maybe it's as simple as anger because things won't change. Maybe they're not being angry, but now you're angry at them for what they're doing. There are temptations there. There are dangers there. And we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to set up a guard around ourselves when we go and minister one to another like this. Okay, so those are just a couple things I wanted us to see. Just the profile of the burdened and the burden bearer, and then these perils. And this is where I want to camp out the rest of our time. I want to think about a pattern for burden bearing. I want you to leave with a way to walk out with this and be able to do this. Be ready to say, when I see my brother or sister caught in sin, I am ready to help. I'm ready to reach into their lives with the grace of God, be an instrument in the hand of Christ Jesus to come and care for them and love them through this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in sin, caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The pattern for burden bearing, the thing we want to have in our mind, and this is difficult, the thing we want to have in our mind anytime we are seeking to care for a brother or sister in sin is this word, restore. Restore. We are seeking to restore, to mend, or bind up. Greek word there is katarizo. We think about a cathartic experience. It's like a healing or a restoration. We want to restore. Here's a little flavor to this word. When the disciples, when the gospel writers were talking about the disciples, they talked about them sitting at the shore mending their nets. And I've never mended a net, but I imagine just sitting there for maybe hours, pulling each part of the net over, looking at it, tying it back up, tying it back up, tying it back up. They're doing katarizo. They're doing mending and restoring. That's the kind of care we're talking about, mending. The way we care for one another when caught in sin is like the care of a skilled doctor or a caregiver. We restore. We mend. And so I'm going to give you a few elements to what it looks like to do this ministry of restoration. Just a few things that I think will help give us this pattern to do this kind of ministry. I'm drawing these in part from a book called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, which I just highly recommend to you if you if God's stirring you in this area. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, because that's what we are, right? We are tools in God's hands to come and do this mending work. Here's the pattern. We're going to look at love, know, speak, and do. Love, know, speak, and do. And the first element we're going to look at is love. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ begins with love. It begins with Christian love as we seek to love and minister to one another. To restore someone or to go after someone and try to care for their sin, try to get them out of sin, get them unstuck from sin is a little like this. Have you ever gone to the dentist's office? And everybody already went, you know. You ever gone to the dentist's office and you sat down in the chair and the hygienist came in and she starts working and she's working and it's hurting some more and you're kind of wondering if somewhere between the door and the dentist chair if like you insulted her mom or maybe you have the wrong sports team shirt on or you dented her car on the way in. There's something you did wrong because this person is just, right? She's getting after you. That is what it feels like to be restored without love. You're kind of taking it. You're kind of laying, there's not really anything you can do and there's nothing. Why is she smiling? She's stabbing you with like a drill and scraping you and stuff and she's so happy. But anyway, but that's what it feels like, right? It feels like, I don't really think you care about me. I think you're just here to hurt me and bring me pain. And I guess it's supposed to be good because I have to come back. So this is what that's like. This is like coming into a brother or sister's life and saying this. What you're doing is sin and you need to stop. And you need to stop it right now. And you stop it. You're a fool. You're ruining everything. Stop it. That's what it sounds like. Now, might you be wrong? No, you might not be wrong. But is there love in that? No, there's not love in that. That's the dentist chair. That's scraping and clawing at somebody. There's not restoration. There's not mending. That's not what it looks like to mend a net. Right? So we want to come with love. Do they need to stop? Yeah, sure they do. But you need to encourage them and restore them into that stopping, not beat them over the head. We come into the relationship with love. Here's another idea to think about. We move towards someone. We move towards someone. You ever try to carry something for someone when you're like 5 feet away? Does that work real well? If Lindsay's coming in with the groceries, you know, and I try to pick them up from her, and I'm standing at the door and she's at the other door, is that going to work? No, I have to move towards her. I have to get near. I have to get within arm's length, right, to carry something for someone. We create and confirm relationship. We say, look, I love you as a brother, and I care for you, and I see this thing in your life, and it's concerning to me. We love. We do it out of love. We love because Christ loved. You know, the greatest example of someone moving to someone undeserving to restore them from sin is Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? God moved from heaven to earth to come for us and restore us from our sin. Surely we can move by contacting someone or talking to someone or putting an arm around someone saying, I care for you and I want you to be free of this. We love because Christ loved. We move towards one another because Christ moved towards us. So we love. That's the first aspect we want to think about. The next thing we want to think about is we know. We grow in understanding of the person we're seeking to help. We get beneath the surface and begin to understand the heart of their problems. So we hear what it is that's going on, what sin is happening, where are they caught, and then we begin to understand something deeper than that. Here's a quote for you. Wise people are not only people with the right answers, but people who ask the right questions. We cannot get to the right answers without asking the right questions. What kind of questions? Heart questions. Not just what did you do, but why did you do it? What was ruling you? What was over you when it happened? We wise people get below the surface level issues and get to the heart. What was controlling you and ruling you while this was happening? We have to help people see that. We have to help our kids see that as they begin to understand themselves as people. What is going on in your heart? We want to build a relationship of knowing, where we are creating ongoing knowledge of each other, not just one-time knowledge, but walking with someone. How are things going? How's the fight going? Is that trap still as tight around your leg as it was when we first talked? Think about a doctor and coming in for a follow-up visit. That doctor doesn't just want to know what he gave you the first time you came. He wants to know how it's working. How is this problem progressing? You know, I want to ask you something as we think about this. Is this aspect of a Christian life, this knowing and being known, is this present in your world? Is this part of your Christian life, that you have folks around you that know you and that you are seeking out to know others? And if not, why not? I'll speak for myself, and maybe I'll put the guys on the hook with me, and maybe you can give the ladies a break for a second. I think guys have a tough time with this because we live in a world of casual relationships. We live in a world of casual relationships, or maybe even think about it like this. Guys, we have a tackle box mentality when it comes to relationships. We think about our life as a series of compartments that every person fits into a certain compartment. And so you guys are my sports friends, and you guys are my hobby friends, and you guys are my work friends. And we put barriers up around those things, and we say, you get to come this far and no further. Yeah, we'll talk about the game. We'll talk about what's going on. We'll talk about, you know, whatever our interests may be, but we're not going to talk about heart struggles. We're not going to talk about things where I realize I'm in sin and I need help. Because I've put a wall up. You're not getting past that wall. That's where it's going to stop. Maybe we have a little compartment over here that's called wife and family, and maybe in that compartment there's a little more sharing or there's something like that going on. If that's how we're living, if we have segregated our life into little bits and pieces, we are missing out on the ministry that God is trying to do in our life, in and through the men and women we surround ourselves with. We're missing out. We are caught in sin. We're like a guy caught in a bear trap with his leg there, and he's sitting there, and he's stuck, and there's nothing he can do about it. And we're saying, I don't need help. I got it. I'm fine. I'm cool. That's what we're doing. We are rejecting the work of Christ in and through the people around us by compartmentalizing our life into casual, serial relationships. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having guys you watch the game with. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having your work friends and talking about work stuff. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. What I'm saying is, if we stop there across the board and say the only person that has spiritual access to my life maybe is my wife, we've missed it. We've missed it. We have missed the ministry that this verse tells us we are called to. And oh, by the way, not just how much it can help us, but how much God is calling us into the life of every other person we know to fulfill this ministry. We've missed it. We begin our relationships with those kinds of things, but we grow them. We go into deeper things. We begin to know someone spiritually. What are your struggles? You ever ask somebody that? Give them a chance to really respond. What are your struggles? What's bothering you right now? What's got you down? What's keeping you back? Where are your strengths? Hello, that's a good question. Where are your strengths? Wouldn't it be great to know where the men around you have conquered sin and maybe you're fighting something and you realize, oh, this guy's got that whipped. I need to talk to him. Is it scary? Yeah, it is. Because knowing and being known is a two-way process, right? We're opening ourselves to other people. Is it scary? Yeah. But it's necessary. That's what our Lord calls us to. So we love, we know, and then we speak. We speak. We speak into their life. We speak truth into them. We seek out to restore this person with God's truth. We speak about the gospel of Christ. We speak about the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, which is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That means that's true of me, that's true of you. Brother, sister, when you're struggling with sin, remember this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We bring the gospel. We bring gospel hope and gospel promises, like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Are you struggling with a sin this morning that seems to wrap you up and catch you and trap you? Read this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's a pretty hopeful text in my mind. If I'm struggling with sin and I've been feeling like I'm fighting and fighting, I can't get away, that's a pretty hopeful text. God has provided a way of escape. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, there is freedom. There is a purchased escape route for me to get out of this sin. I need that encouragement. I need brothers and sisters in my life to share that encouragement with me. Here's a pattern for our speaking, some things we can think about. First thing we want to do is we want to help someone consider what they're struggling with. We want them to consider that. When we're caught in sin, we're struggling with sin, we're blind to what's going on around us. We might be missing something, or we might not be seeing the whole picture. And so we want to help them see, what's going on? First question, what's going on? What's the struggle? What's the problem? What were you thinking and feeling as it was going on? What did you do in response? Why did you do those things? Those are the kind of questions we're asking. Help them see what the situation is. Walk them through it. Don't just rely on them understanding it, but help them to go back through and understand it. Next, we want to walk them towards confession. Right? If you're caught in a sin, the next thing you need to do is confess. You need to confess your sin, first to the Lord and then to others. We want to come to them with God's word, as close of a concept as we can get to exactly the sin they're dealing with. We want to bring God's word to them. We want to remember as we do this, Proverbs 27, verse 6, that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I want to remember that as we go and as we say, all right, man, I see this. I see what's going on. I'm glad you've talked about it. It's time to confess. You need to see that God's word speaks out against that, and we need to deal with that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. This is going to hurt. It might hurt a little bit when we talk about this. Here's another meaning of the word katarizo, or mending, that we talked about earlier. It's like a physician resetting a bone. It hurts. It's not going to feel good. It's not going to feel good to be brought low under God's word, be reminded that we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. That's not a good feeling, and yet it's necessary. So we bring God's word, we help them confess, first to God and then to others. Then once there's confession, we walk them through commitment. We help them to see, what does it look like moving forward to be free of this sin? Paul talks about it in the pattern of putting off and putting on. What does it mean to set aside this thing that I'm not supposed to do and to start doing the thing I'm supposed to do? We could look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Are you caring for somebody? Are you restoring someone who's stealing? Here's a verse for you. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Remember, we don't stop at stop it. Put off the theft, put off the stealing, and put on work. Not only work, but work so much that you can be generous and you can be giving to others in need. And then lastly, we follow them along with change. We walk with them. We help them talk along the way as they seek to put these things into their life. So we love, we connect ourselves one to another in loving relationships where we can bring God's word. We know, we grow an understanding of one another. We pursue deeper than casual relationships. We don't stop at the tackle box mentality. We speak, we bring the gospel to our brothers and sisters, and then walk them through seeing their sins and turning away from them to what God has for them. And then finally, we do. The last aspect of this is really going on throughout, and that is that we walk this out with them. We don't throw a book at somebody and hope we hit them in the head. We don't shoot one text off and then forget about it. We walk alongside someone in and through this process. We share insights from God's word that helps them along the way. As we're reading in our own study, maybe we send something off that helps them. We challenge them as temptation comes. We're there as a resource. Do you have anybody in your life right now that you could call in the middle of a crisis with sin and say, I need help. I need help. We walk with them. We pick them up. We dust them off when they fall, and we walk in. We see Christ born in them anew. We see Christ growing and moving in them. I want to share one thing before I close, and that is this. This passage is dear to me, in part just because it's in God's word, but in part because this passage rescued me. Earlier in my life, I was flirting, let's just say flirting with a sin, something that would have radically changed my life and wrecked my life. And I had a brother in Christ walk this out with me and live this out with me and change the course of my life because of what he was willing to do. To come with me and say, look, you need to see what you're doing is sin. Here's where God's word speaks to that sin. You need to walk away, and you need to walk away now. And guess what? I'm going to ask you about it next time we talk too. And I'm going to ask you about it time after that. And he cared for me. And it was, y'all, it was so awkward. We were sitting in a McDonald's at 5 a.m, and there's guys over here talking, reading their paper together. And this guy's talking about my sin, and then he prays for me real loud, and everybody can kind of hear it, and ooh, that was just weird. Anyway, it saved me. My brother in Christ was willing to come and do what Paul taught us to do in Galatians 6, and it saved me. Won't you be that for somebody else? Won't you open yourself so that when your time comes, because it's coming and you need to be helped out of being caught in sin, won't you open yourself to your brothers and sisters so they can say, hey, we need to talk about this thing, and it's going to be awkward, and it probably is going to hurt, but I love you, and I can't watch you do this anymore. It's a precious passage to me. It really is. I encourage you with it. I hope it's growing in your life. I hope you're awesome at this already. And if you're not, this is a chance to start walking down that path. But the other thing that makes this passage special to me this morning is this table. Every month we come around this table and we remind ourselves of Christ. Remind ourselves of what he did for us, how he died for us. We take the supper to remember him. But I hope you see this too. When we take this cup, this isn't just a celebration of our one-on-one vertical relationship with God. This is a celebration of the fact that we together have been brought into this new body. We are now part of a new family that we were not part of outside of Christ. Some of us may be related to each other, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a new blood-bought family in Christ. And that's what we celebrate here. We celebrate the fact that God has brought us together to minister one to another and to lift him up. And so my hope, my prayer is that as we proclaim Christ in this table, that we would proclaim our love for one another. We would proclaim our desire to be used of God in one another's life. Let's pray. Our Father, we so desperately need your grace and your mercy. Our enemy roars about like a roaring lion. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God, our enemy is out there. And you have set us up with your spirit, with your power, with your church to fight. God, I pray each one of us would become men and women who minister one to another in this way, that we would be a burden-bearing church. Bearing physical burdens, absolutely. Bearing financial burdens, absolutely. Lord, we see the faithfulness of that and the fruitfulness of that each week when we pray. We see what you're doing in and through us as we give and as we do things one for another. But that we would restore each other when we are caught in sin. Lord, would you be honored in that? Would you be honored to make us a church full of instruments in your hands?